system of the body of Christ. And so last week I said that we talked about the church as a body. Everyone has a spiritual gift given by the Spirit according to the Spirit's will to serve the body. And we talked about how Jesus is the head of the body, and so where the head goes, the body goes. And that means that you and I continue the ministry that Jesus began. Everyone has a gift to contribute, and one is not better than another, and all are necessary, and all are important. All of this, of course, is set against the backdrop of the Corinthian church, which you might recall from last week is fighting over gifts. They all want certain gifts. They've all decided that some gifts are better or more important than others. And Paul is correcting that very idea. He is exalting the humble and he's humbling the exalted. And as he closes chapter 12 by encouraging people to ask God for the most helpful gift, he actually wraps the whole thing up with this very last line in chapter 12. He says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Or as the NIV says, I will show you the most excellent way. Stop all the fighting, stop all the comparisons, stop all of the unproductive noise, and let me show you the way that is best of all. Let me show you the way that is most excellent. What about you? Do you want to know the most excellent way? Does anyone here want to just settle for the so-so way? Or the barely making it way? Listen, if we're going to be a community of Jesus followers, let's be intentional about it, and let's do it in the most excellent way, the best way of all. And that, friends, is the way of love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a chapter that's often misinterpreted and misapplied. And this chapter gets pulled out of its context and it gets turned into a poetic hymn to love or some kind of sentimental ode to Christian affection. And we read it at weddings to inspire those in attendance towards a good and a fulfilling marriage. But the reality is that this famous love chapter, in the middle of this, Paul is still very much dealing with the Corinthians' problems of the abuse of the gift of tongues, division in the church, envy of others' gifts. He's dealing with their selfishness, with their impatience with others in public meetings, and other behaviors that were actually disgracing Jesus. And so that's the context into which Paul drops this passage. Now, here's the thing. The only way that spiritual gifts can be used creatively is when followers of Jesus are motivated by love. To the church focused on gaining spiritual status through one-upping each other and exploiting spiritual gifts, in describing the most excellent way, Paul begins here and he says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So again, just remember, just keep in your mind that the Corinthians are obsessed with the gift of tongues in particular, and they're being very unruly. And so Paul clearly says here that that gift is meaningless if it's not seated in love. I have a wonderful mentor who has since died, but he used to say this, I don't care if you speak in tongues if you're mean in English. And that's so important for us to remember. If our words are not soaked in the love of Jesus, they do more harm than good. We can say truthful things in devastating ways. And in those moments, we are nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, the gifts do not build up other believers. Without love, the gifts do not bring freedom to unbelievers. They are useless. We cannot exalt gifts over character. Love is far more important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. God the Father taught us to love by sending his Son, and God the Son taught us to love by giving his life and commanding us to love each other. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another by pouring out God's love in our hearts. The most important lesson here is for us to love one another. Love enriches all that it touches. So let's continue with our passage today. Verse 2 says this: if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Remember, prophecy is the other gift that the Corinthians are really fighting over, and it's disrupting the service. And Paul here says again, without love, your spiritual superstardom is worthless. Verse 3 says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Church, this is so sobering, because I want you to recall the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But Jesus says, I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Love is the defining characteristic, love of God, that translates into love for others. R.C. Sproul says this: God requires mercy and love from the heart, not sacrifice, not the exercising of gifts. We must remember that Satan is a master at mimicking the gifts of the Spirit, but he cannot mimic the heart. He can set up a puppet teacher who is endowed with great knowledge, but he cannot give that person love for God and love for other Christians. This is solely a Christian grace and can only come by the Spirit of Christ. Now that the importance of love has been established, let's discover together what love looks like, what kind of love it is that we're after. After all, we toss around the word love all the time. For example, I love pizza. And I love my family. And those are different kinds of love. Paul is, of course, using the word agape here for love. And the word agape connotes a deep, abiding, self-sacrificing kind of love. It's the kind of love that looks out for the other person first. And it is agape love that followers of Jesus are called to have for one another. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, what Paul has in mind is something which, though like our loves, other loves in some ways, goes far beyond them as sunlight goes beyond candles or electric lights. This passage is about to describe what this kind of love looks like. And just note, as is so often typical in the kingdom of God, that what God values is the opposite of what the world values. And as most people order their lives around different values, Paul says that we're to order our lives around following Jesus, especially within the church community, as we gather and worship together, and as our lives are a witness, as we live our lives as a witness to the transforming power of God's love in our world. And so verse 4 says this: love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. In fact, this is so good and so important that I want you to read it along with me. You ready? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Notice here that love is patient and kind. Love exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Through the help of the Spirit, we bring our natural disposition into submission with Jesus. That means that hothead Heather needs to chill out and have patience. That means that when I want to be brutally honest and blurt something out that may be true, I need to take a moment to wrap truth in kindness. What does patient love among believers look like? Such love bears with certain annoyances or inconveniences without complaint. Such love does not lose its temper when provoked. Such love steadily perseveres. Without love, no matter how wonderful the gifts in the church, people will be impatient with one another, short-tempered, and irritable. Paul continues, love is patient, love is kind. This is the same kind of kindness that we see mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Kindness takes the initiative in responding generously to others' needs. How does kind love look among believers? Such love is considerate and helpful to others. Kind love is gentle and mild, always ready to show compassion, especially to those in need. Without love, even the greatest gifts cannot be exercised with an eye to helping each other. Paul continues, he says, love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Don't waste your time wanting what someone else has. Don't be consumed with envy when you see somebody else operating in some sort of gift that you want. Remember that the Corinthians all wanted what they perceived to be very spiritual gifts, and it was causing great strife among them. Remember instead that everyone has a gift to contribute, and every gift is necessary. Likewise, if you are a person with a greater gift, watch yourself. Remember where it came from. Remember who gave it to you and what you are to do with it. Love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. This is fairly straightforward. Love will not humiliate or belittle others. Love is not selfish or self-centered, but always looks out for others and seeks their best interest and willingly sacrifices for the sake of another. Love is not irritable, or some translations say love is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Oof. That's a tall order. But doesn't it also kind of remind you of God? Because in Exodus 34, God reveals himself to Moses, and God is shrouded in a cloud as he stands with Moses, and he passes by Moses, and he calls out his name, and this is what God says to him. He says, "Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." And in Hebrews 8, the author is describing the new covenant that Jesus initiates as our new high priest. And in verse 12, he says, "I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Love makes allowance for people's mistakes, for their flaws, and it refuses to scorekeep or continually bring them up. Now, this is not talking about abuse. If you abuse others, we're going to deal with that. Love does not exclude justice. We're talking here about regular, everyday things where we all mess up. We don't scorekeep one another, and we apply grace liberally. Paul goes on, he says, "Love does not rejoice about injustice," or some translations say evil, "but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out." And this means that we don't take pleasure when someone else falls or fails, and we don't behave as morally superior over others either. But we do rejoice whenever truth wins out. Those who love resist evil and always seek truth. They protect truth and they proclaim truth whenever possible. Remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So now, take a look at the posture that love assumes as we walk through life. Because love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. Or the NIV says that love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Who does it protect? It protects the weak and the vulnerable. It means to shield them from embarrassment, to protect them from gossip or other harm. Once again, it does not mean to cover over sin or to pretend that abuse isn't happening. It's to guard those who are weak in some way. Now notice that love always trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Church, hear me. Because this means that we assume the best about others. We give them the benefit of the doubt. And we look hopefully toward the future. We see growth and maturity in the church, and we trust that God is working in every person, and we remain steadfast in faith even when things are difficult. We face hardship and pain, and we do not stop loving. Now, that doesn't mean that we're gullible or that we trust everyone, because we also have to exercise wisdom. But it means that we're willing to start off thinking the best and not the worst of others. We deal with conflict lovingly. We treat others with openness and honesty. We continue to work for good even when things are hard, because love doesn't quit. In fact, in verse 8, we see that love outlasts the super spiritual gifts that the Corinthians desired. Paul goes on, he says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love lasts forever. The gifts will end one day. They're in operation now, they'll end one day, because they're given to build God's kingdom. And when Jesus returns and the kingdom is fully established, the gifts will no longer be necessary. We won't need help understanding the gospel, or we won't need help understanding who God is, or knowing what it means, because we'll be with him. We'll be in his presence forever, but love will remain. Why? Because love is not just an action of God, but it is his fundamental and essential character of God. God is love. 1 John 4:8. He is the self-sacrificing God. He is the God who actively demonstrates his love for people. His love is unconditional. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He is the enemy-loving God. His love is unmerited. And we love only because God first loved us. And because of his love, God upholds justice, and his love provides a way for salvation that results from the judgment of our sin. Verse 9 says, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. On this earth, outside of heaven, everything is imperfect. No matter how much we know, we still only know a little bit compared to eternity. No matter how much prophecy is given, it still only reveals a little piece. It's not until the full and complete arrival of God's kingdom that everything will be made perfect and complete. When Paul writes here of that time of perfection, he's referring to when we see Jesus face to face. And at that time, we will be made perfect and complete. And we will spend eternity in the very presence of God. We'll no longer need spiritual gifts at that point, because we'll have a perfect understanding and appreciation for one another as unique expressions of God's infinite creativity. We will use our differences as reasons to praise God. And so with that in mind, let us determine now to treat each other with that same love and unity that we will one day share. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, in the future, when we're with Jesus, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. And that and all that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Our knowledge is still growing and maturing, and yet God already knows each person fully. And so instead of boasting about our spiritual gifts, let's realize that these gifts are nothing compared to what we'll experience together in heaven one day. Verse 13 concludes this chapter, and Paul writes this: three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Most likely, Paul here is showing that love is a spiritual reality of a different kind. Like hope and faith, love is not a spiritual gift. Those will drop away in eternity, but faith, hope, and love will remain. Faith here means that saving faith in God, that God forgives sin. It refers to trust in the goodness and mercy of our God. Hope means that we know that God will deliver us from our suffering now and will bring us into his promised kingdom. And love is the greatest, because it is a quality of Christian life that is active now and for all of eternity. Believers' faith in God will be realized when they see God face to face. For where there is sight, faith is no longer needed. Similarly, the believer's hope will be fully realized. But love will endure forever as those in the new heaven and new earth continue to love God and his people. And so this morning, I want to actually, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to invite Jason and the worship team to come on back. I want you to hear me. The gifts are impressive. God's power at work in us to accomplish his mission is amazing. Desire the most helpful gift. But remember that character rooted in love is permanent. So pursue gifts, yes, but pursue love above all. So as you go today, I want you to look at what love is one more time. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So I want you to try something this morning. I want you to remove the word love and instead insert your own name. And just see how much of this is true of you, how much of this sits easily with you. Heather is patient and kind. Heather is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, etc., etc. And as you do, ask the Holy Spirit to increase his love in you. Take a moment and ask for his help to love beyond your current capacity. Take a moment to ask for forgiveness in all the ways that you have behaved unlovingly recently. And ask for help to serve others as well, and with love, through your gifts this week. Maybe you're here today, and it's actually really difficult for you to love others. Maybe you have never really experienced love that is safe and good. Maybe it's difficult for you to understand how transformative God's love is. And if that's the case, I would invite you to ask God to pour out his love on you today, that you might have an experience of God's love this morning. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing together. If you would like to come and pray and spend time in prayer, you're welcome to do that. If you would like others to pray with you to experience God's love, I'm going to invite you to do that this morning, and we're going to do that together. But let's just begin to pray right now. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love perfectly. And God, we know that we love imperfectly, but we ask, Father, that you would help us. That you would help us, Father, every day to lay down ourself, to lay down our own desires and the things that we want. And Father, that you would help us by your grace to put others first. That you would help us to be patient and kind and not boastful and not rude and not proud. Lord, that you would help us to be people who never give up, who never lose faith, who are always hopeful, who endure through every circumstance. May that be true of us. God, for those who are here today who maybe have a hard time sensing your love, maybe they have never yet had an encounter with you that was transformative. Holy Spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus today that you would pour out the love of God in this place, that you would be at work healing hearts today, that you would be at work today repairing harm and bringing restoration, because you are good and because you are loving. So we love you today and we worship you. God, be at work in us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Jesus, Jesus. Church, I would invite you to hear this closing benediction today. And if you like, you can hold out your hands in a posture of receipt. But here it is. Church, fan into flame the gift of God. Remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Remember, we are all part of Christ's body. Jesus is the head, and we belong to each other. So use your gifts to benefit the body and to minister to the world around you. May the love of God abound in you. May the grace of Christ fill your hearts. And may the life of the Spirit bless you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Grace and peace to you.